Mark 6, verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of fish, bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000.
Imagine the scene. More than 5,000 hungry people sat down on the grass in a remote place at the northern end of Lake Galilee. They'd been put into groups of hundreds and fifties. I think we're about 100 here. So imagine loads of groups like this. There's a hushed burble of chatter. The sun is beginning to go down, and the 12 apostles are walking around in groups carrying a basket each and handing out bread and fish to each group in handfuls. And yet somehow, no matter how much they give out, the baskets remain full. That's what Mark 6, verse 30 to 44 relay, the now famous event that's been called the feeding of the 5,000. What do you want to know? I want to know what it felt like to be carrying around a basket that you kept giving stuff out of and looking in it and seeing it was still full. Seeing if you could see the bread and the fish appearing. They were watching a miracle happening in front of their eyes. More than that, they were right in the middle of it happening. They were giving out the food that Jesus was providing for them to give. Now, it's a striking story, at least, because it teaches us that Jesus has extraordinary and unmatched power. Here is a man with the ability to create something out of nothing and provide food for a needy crowd of people. But why did Mark include the story? What was his intention in doing so? What are we readers meant to grasp? For that, we need to look a bit more closely. And I'm going to pray that we'd see what Mark intended. So let's pray. Please, Heavenly Father, as this famous story is looked at again, may we see what you want us to see about yourself, about ourselves, and about what it means to respond to you rightly. Amen. First off, the feeding didn't just appear out of the blue. Mark gives us the context. Remember last week we looked at the story of Herod beheading John the Baptist? Right before that, Jesus had sent out his disciples on a kind of training mission. You can see it, chapter 6, verse 6. He gave orders for them to drive out evil spirits. He sent them out in pairs. And verse 12, they went out and preach that people should repent. You know what that word means, don't you? It means turn around and go the right way. And right now, after that, they're back. They're gathering around Jesus, verse 30, for a debrief. They're reporting to him all they had done and taught. Now, one lesson from last week is that if you teach Jesus' message that people should repent of their sin, some people will hate it and seek to harm the messenger. Don't be surprised when you present the gospel to some people and they reject you. But by verse 31, we learn that while repelling some, the message does draw others. Look at this. So many people were coming and going, the disciples didn't even have a chance to eat. Following the disciples from each of the towns where they'd been were crowds and crowds of people, just following at this stage. And Jesus has some compassion on the disciples. He knows the importance of rest, and so he intends to give them a break. Did you see that, verse 31? Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Twice it says solitary or quiet or remote place. That's what he wants for them. A quiet place, a remote place. Where is yours? I mean, where do you go when you want to recharge, to relax, to stop the pressure of people and posts and personal messages? I guess digitally you don't have to go anywhere, you just have to mute. But do you have a quiet place to rest? If you're someone that just powers through and never stops and your phones make it almost impossible not to, then you're out of sync with Jesus. He saw tired disciples and he intended for them to rest. Will you get rest? Human beings need it. A day of rest is built into the order of creation by God for our good. Times of rest are worth fighting for. Sometimes we really need them. And for some, today's talk may be God's way of saying, take some rest somehow. Fight for it and get away if you possibly can. But then there's a very real scenario that plays out straight after that. And it's familiar, isn't it? The intended rest period doesn't actually materialize. How many of you have had a break cut short by an emergency or a circumstance or a child sickness or something that's out of your control? Well, something gets away in the way of this planned break. Verse 33. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, those verses, I think, are at the heart of this passage. In this moment, as the boat crunches onto the shore and they realize that there are thousands of people already waiting for them, we see Jesus' heart for them and the reason he was willing to change plans. Jesus saw the large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, that's my first point. All people without Jesus are like sheep without a shepherd. Instead of turning the boat round irritated and trying to find somewhere else for some rest, he responded to the crowd from the heart. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And do you see what he did for these shepherdless sheep? He began to teach them many things. That was their greatest need. The greatest need for his disciples and for this huge crowd that has chased the boat round the lake and for us this morning is to understand who he is and to receive his compassion. What happens next is a beautiful enacted story with a punch. It's not quite a parable, but it's got a lesson nonetheless. Sheep without a shepherd, that's Jesus' description of vast swathes of people, many in Sawston, some in church even this morning, precious and valuable, but vulnerable and weak. Remember the parable of the lost sheep? Jesus told that one. A farmer searching everywhere for the one lost sheep from his flock of 100 until he finds it and carries it home, celebrating with everyone when he does. You are precious to Jesus. But until you've responded in repentance and faith to the one who calls you, you are like a sheep without a shepherd. My sheep know my voice and they follow me, Jesus would say. Have you responded to the compassionate call of Jesus to follow him with your whole life? Could you yet describe your life as in two halves? Once I was without a shepherd, hopeless and helpless on my own, but now I am found and loved and provided for and protected. Jesus found me and brought me back. Could you tell that testimony? It's not hard. It is the testimony of every Christian person. Have you told that story to anyone recently? Why not pray and plan to tell it to someone this week? Once I was lost, like a sheep without a shepherd, but now I've been found by Jesus. Psalm 23, it's not the most famous psalm in the Bible for nothing. Let's do the first line together. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's the rest we most need, isn't it? The protection and provision of the good shepherd himself, who knows us by name. He's sought us out, and he's brought us to be with him forever. The compassion of Jesus for people who have no idea what they're looking for or where they're going, and his ability to provide what they need, is what the feeding of the 5,000 is about. And we haven't even got to the picnic yet. Verse 35, the next stage in the story. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came up to him, maybe a bit fed up. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and buy something to eat themselves. But he answered, you give them something to eat. And that is the second significant point in that Mark wants us to notice. Before the disciples have protested and complained about the 15,000 pounds worth of food, that's half a year's wage, I reckon, that it would take, let alone the fact that you can't get hold of a Tesco delivery in that place, and at that time is out of the question, Jesus has described in a sentence what he is commissioning every one of his disciples to be doing for the rest of their lives. You give them something to eat. And that's my second point. We can only give out what we have received ourselves. We can only give out what we have received ourselves. The logistics of working out what they have to start with, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and then splitting up the huge crowd into 50s and hundreds on the grass makes for vivid reading. We're meant to picture this scene, to imagine the hubbub as people are split up and sat down. And Mark is writing down Peter's eyewitness account so that we can know this is history, not just a story. Verse 41, taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute them to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Jesus gave the disciples what he wanted them to give to the crowd. So when Jesus told the disciples, you give them something to eat, it wasn't an impossible task because he would give them what they were to give out. Do you see? It is a physical miracle. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. It's not just a nibble of somebody's packed lunch. They weren't hungry anymore. And underlined and emphasized is the fact that there are full 12 basketfuls of leftovers were there. 5 loaves and 2 fish would easily fit in the bottom of this basket. So we're talking about a real miracle. Hungry sheep wandering in the wilderness, taught many things by Jesus, and then at dusk, fed miraculously by Jesus via the distribution network of his 12 disciples. That's what we've just read. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. What does that mean? That's not even counting the women and children there. Maybe 10,000 people fed that evening. A great multitude of them, and all of them miraculously provided for. And the work of the disciples, then and ever since, is to give to others what Jesus has given to you. It's not rocket science, it's a simple delivery system. And its simplicity is its genius. The minute you or I complicate it by trying to come up with our own message or our own provision, then we won't say anything and the message will flounder. The call to repentance won't be clear, and Jesus, being the provider and protector we need, won't be honoured, and the good we will do will be minimal. But if you pass on to others what Jesus has provided you with, what he's taught you and what he's given to you, you will never run out of the good things to be giving. The minute you begin to think it's out of your own strength or resources that we have anything to give to others, we'll find our baskets empty. But as soon as we resolve to only give what we've been given, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, come to give his life as a ransom for many, we will have an abundant, overflowing basket of good news to be handing out. Could this be why we are so shtum, zipped up when it comes to evangelism? We think we have to come up with the best argument, the simplest words, the least offensive appeal, when in actual fact, we just need to be pointing people to Jesus, to what he has already given us. So there's a thought for you. What has Jesus already given you? What would be in your basket if I asked you to list it? The basket you could be going round and handing out abundantly to everyone you know. What would be in it? Perhaps an awareness of your need and a conviction of sin and of God's right anger against it. A confidence that Jesus can provide forgiveness for sin, hope and a future, a fresh start every new day, eternal life and peace with God. What else is in your basket? That's pretty good to be going on with. The Bible, a vast catalogue of stories that tell us of God's character and his actions towards his people. Four Gospels, four accounts of Jesus' life. You've got that to be giving to others. A church family that each have their own story of grace and mercy to tell. You've got that. Introduce your friends to your Christian friends. A church family that have the mind of Christ, their Saviour, living in them today. A church family with resources to share, compassion and care to give, and a safe place to rest. Do you see how much you already have to give out? We keep quiet at work among unbelieving family because we're looking at ourselves and what we can put in the basket. But when we look at Jesus and what he's provided us with, we have a bottomless basket of provisions to be giving. When we see what God is doing and providing, we can't help but rejoice in the task and do more of it and be excited about it. Even the shyest disciple, I'm not sure which one it would have been. Who do you think? Thomas? Even the shyest disciple that evening would have been thrilled to have been part of the team going around with a never-ending basket of supplies. The crowds weren't looking at them, but at what they were being handed in the way of fish, rolls, and at the one whose words had addressed their deepest needs earlier that evening. If you've not yet received Jesus, receive from him the precious gift being handed to you. Might you do that today? Might you stop putting off what you've known to be the next step and take it once and for all? Jesus, your shepherd, is calling for you to turn and follow him. His way is easy, his burden is light. If only you will see that the trinkets the world has to offer will fade and rust and are as nothing compared to the precious gift of eternal life that he's holding out to you right now. I and your parents, perhaps, and others who've told you with delight about the one they've come to know as Lord and Saviour are just handing out to you what we have received. Will you take and eat and enjoy the life that he offers? Will you stop refusing to take and refusing to eat as though what you have in your tight clenched fists is more precious and worth having than this? Without Jesus, we are like sheep without a shepherd. We can only give out what we've received ourselves. There's one last thing going on at the feeding of the 5,000 that we've only got a moment to touch on, and that involves the promise made to Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Please have that open, page 196. Moses was the man 1,400 years before this moment with Jesus that God has singled out to lead an enslaved people out of Egypt, through a face-off with Pharaoh, and then across the Red Sea, and then onto the fiery Mount Horeb, where they received the Ten Commandments. Moses was then meant to lead the people into the Promised Land. However, on account of some fear and reticence to trust God among the people, instead he only led them to the border. 3 days' journey that would take that people 40 years. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 1 million Israelites in the desert. How did they survive that? They were miraculously fed from heaven by God. Moses told them, go out in the morning and collect what God will provide for you. And they were fed. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. When Jesus fed the 5,000 in that remote place at the top end of Lake Galilee, 1,400 years after Moses, he was fulfilling the promise of God. Jesus, a fellow Israelite, raised up among them, has God's words in his mouth, and he has the power of God to feed a multitude in the desert. What are we to do when we recognize him for who he is? Well, the word of Moses still stands. Look at verse 15 again. The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your own fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. And verse 19, I guess the same thought again. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. So here's the third point from this amazing passage this morning. Believe Jesus is the new Moses, come to rescue a people for God, and listen to him. Make it your priority to hear and do what Jesus says. Do you remember Jesus told a parable? Anyone who hears my words and does not do what I say is like the man who built his house on sand. Everything looked fine until the storm came and the wind and the weather rose and the house he was building fell with a great crash. The only house that will stand in a storm is the one built on the foundation of obedience to Jesus. Are you listening to him? The feeding of the 5,000, we are like sheep without a shepherd. Have you admitted that? Have you turned away from your sin and towards your shepherd? We can only give out what we've received from Jesus. Has that sunk in yet? Your basket is full of what Jesus has given you to give out. You can give them something to eat. Your mum, your dad, your neighbor, your friend, your colleague. You can give them precious spiritual food. Listen to him and obey him. He is the new Moses who miraculously feeds the multitudes in the deserts. That is us. This is both the spiritual and the physical nourishment Jesus is providing us with. At the end of this service, we will share in the Lord's Supper. We plan to do it outside, sat down in groups of tens and twenties, maybe, in a pickstick style fashion. Maybe the meal will be a reminder of the bread and wine that Jesus took and broke and gave thanks to his Father in heaven and then gave out. Broken for you, shed for you. Will you see Jesus' life as the one that pays your ransom? Will you receive him as your shepherd? Well, if you've done that, please join in this meal with delight and thanks and praise to the God who has found you and brought you home. Let me pray for us and then take any questions or ways of encouraging one another that you might have. Just a moment more to think about your response to this great story. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving Peter the words to tell Mark that he wrote down and recorded that we might read of Jesus' feeding the 5,000. We praise you for that, revealing to us what we are like, sheep without a shepherd. And for revealing to us the shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus himself. And for calling us to listen to him. May we be those who, having received from him, are able to carry a basket of good news to all who know us. And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen. There's a microphone at the back. Has anybody got anything by way of encouragement or question? Aidan first, and then June at the back. Thank you. I think it's in all four. I think this is the one story that's in all four Gospels. But yeah, keep going.
Right. So they all set very specifically there are five loaves of bread and fish, which the amount of capacity, the handing amount, is quite insignificant. But if Jesus could create that, create that food, five loaves of fish.
To start with. Do I think the numbers of five loaves and two fish carries any significance, or do I think that the fact that he started with something and that turned that into more carries any significance? I don't know. In fact, if it carries any significance, I think it is the fact that he took five loaves and two fish. And those numbers are recorded very deliberately by all four gospel writers, so that we know that is exactly what happened. And it was a tiny and insignificant amount, and he turned it into everything that he was then able to provide people with. Sure, he could have created it out of nothing. That is the nature of Genesis chapter 1, isn't it? It was formless and empty, and God spoke, and the universe came into being. He could have done that, but he chose to do it this way, and I'm grateful. June at the back.
This is more an observation that when you asked what has accepting Jesus into your life, what does it give you? You know, salvation, hope for the future. But there's also very real things that people struggle with, like fear and loneliness and anxiety. And the thing is, when you accept Jesus into your life, you know, we're not always thinking we're going to die tomorrow. We all live as if we're going to live forever. But people struggle with fear. They struggle with anxiety. They struggle with loneliness. And by fully embracing Jesus' wonderful message, those burdens are lifted from your shoulder. And you can live without fear. You will never be lonely because Jesus will never, ever fail you.
Thank you, June. Thank you. Kate, in the middle here, please.
This is one that we kind of could debate or talk about a lot, but I think it just struck me this morning, sort of in the middle of a lot of our social action work, in terms of when you sort of taking baskets, us baby bundlers would say, right, we're filling it with baby wipes, nappies, all the rest of it. And I think it's just an ask for ongoing prayer that we, you know, a lot of the recipients of our practical love would not necessarily move beyond receiving that practical love to seeing the deeper spiritual need. I'm not going to explain this very well, but I think it's a prayer for helping us to, when we go and we deliver, and all the other ways in which we try to engage with those who are thirsty and hungry physically, how we lovingly and intentionally move that to addressing deeper spiritual need, and that we're bold to do that. And if anyone's got further suggestions on doing that, I'm thinking about that loads and loads at the moment, please just do keep talking and praying.
Thank you. Wonderful, Kate. Don't forget the very basic thing you can do. I was like a sheep without a shepherd, and I'm now found. You can tell them that. That's why I'm doing this, because I want to love you the way I've been loved. Super. Okay, I'm going to hand back to Anne. Thank you.